Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. Welcome to our visitors. We're just glad you're here. I don't really have any announcements other than, did you guys see any Robins on like Wednesday? Did you hear them talking? They were like, oh, I'm glad we're back. Did you hear them talking on Friday? I'm pretty sure I heard one of them say, I told you we came back too quick. I don't know if that was the female or the male. I couldn't quite distinguish. Thank you, Wayne, for leading us in worship today. Next Sunday will be Pastor McNally from Wetsika. Daryl Eukin will be on March 19th. Then on March 26th, pretty sure it's pastor, right? When you graduate from seminary, are you considered a pastor? Is that right, Wayne? Let's call him Joel for now. Joel Freck will be here on March 26th. So that's one of the call committee's interview will be on like the 24th, I believe. So anyway, that's all I have. And Wayne, if you'll lead us in worship, that would be great. Thank you.
Good morning. This morning we're going to have a call to worship, and then after that will be a response to that call. Should be on the screen. It's in your bulletin. And I thought, you know, a lot of times when you have some music or something, it's called call and respond, I think. And we always have a call worship, but I never hear a response about that call. So hopefully today I will hear that from you, pre-planned. Psalm 1 and 2 will be the response to call. I was glad when they said to me, let to the house of the Lord. Then I will give thanks to the Lord my whole heart. I will all his. I will add and to, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. There we go. Okay, join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this day, that we may come to worship you. And Lord, as we worship, we pray that it would be pleasing in your sight. We pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, your mighty power. Move now among us. Stir us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, revive the church today. May we exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the first hymn, In the Cross of Christ I Glory.
Thank you.
Let us confess our sins. Number 12 on page 49. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to seek your forgiveness for our sins. We have sinned by disobedience and omission, with pride and selfishness, and with disrespect and unrighteous living. For these we are truly sorry and seek your mercy and grace. Cleanse us according to your word, in the name of our Lord. Declaration of grace this morning, John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world shall be saved through him. You may be seated. Scripture reader.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the nations, families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he had departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people they had acquired at Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now we'll read responsively Psalm 121, found on page 135. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul.
The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this side forth and forever.
And the epistle of today is found in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And 13 through 17. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he was something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also spoke of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. For the promise of to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God to whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In the name of Jesus, we read. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here ends the reading. Let's confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. I invite the children to come forward. All right. We have guests this morning. At least I'm not familiar. Vivian, who is this sitting by you? Charlotte. Oh, Charlotte. My goodness. I didn't recognize you. You must be growing every day. No? Yes, good. I'm glad to hear that. And who's sitting by you? Elizabeth. Should I know you too? Well, I'm glad to know you now. Okay, so remember the last time? I think it was the last time we had a children's sermon. We went on a field trip. You have your hand up. What happened to your tooth? Did you get wealthy? Because your tooth fell out? Wow, man, I wish I was your kid. Oh, cool beans. And that allows you to drive then at night?
No.
Oh, good. Don't worry about that. So we get on a field trip, right? Now, we're going to go on another field trip today. Is that okay with you? You want to do it sooner or later? Because I don't really care. Let's do it later. All right. I've decided. Oh, I might have made a mistake here. Let me see if I got enough pieces of paper. Each person gets a piece of paper, including me. Oops. Oh, Charlotte, you get one, but guess what? Wait. More fun. I'll be right back. There you go. Everybody gets one. Now hold it like this with your fingers at the very top and make it stand out straight. Can you do it? How would you do it? I'll give you a hint. You start by going and then you blow. Can you blow it out straight? Get it closer. Get it closer. That's the idea right there. Blow harder. Oh, there we go. A little better. Can you do it? Like that. Here's another trick. Hold it like this and blow over the top. Takes a lot of wind. How's that happen? If you blow under it, it goes out. You blow over it, it goes out too. Can you explain that? Anybody? Well, guess what? Me either. Now, come here with me. Look through those windows. Come on, come on. I'm not going to hurt you. No lights are going out this time. Look out those windows. Is the wind blowing? Is it? Don't know, do you? Well, come on. It's probably the only quiet day Schweer's ever had. Now, yeah, because you can't see it, can you? Now, if you look at your hair and yours is long enough that it's blowing a little bit in the wind, so you can see the effects of it, and you can feel it. It's not blowing hard enough, you can't hear it, but sometimes it does. Go ahead, we're going back in. Yeah, you were wandering away. So that's the thing about the wind. You can't really see wind, but you can see its effects, and you can feel it, right? So that is kind of what we're going to talk about with the Spirit of the Lord. You can see its effects, and you can feel it, and sometimes you can hear it. And so that's our lesson for today, the wind and the Spirit. Now, I hope I have enough of these because I can't whip this together. Yes, so during Sunday school, I had three young men and they made a gift for you, a paper airplane. Have you ever made one of your own? No. Okay, so they made one up here. I cannot guarantee they will fly because I saw some trial flights and it wasn't pretty. Each one gets one, but first we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you would have the wind so that we can kind of understand your Spirit. Lord, we pray your Spirit would be among us today that we may see it, feel it, and hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take those papers with you if you want to. You can grab a paper airplane, take it with you. You can fly it later. You're dismissed. Glad to have you here. They are all different. And they don't all fly. But they all try. Okay, where does that leave us? How about we sing another song? Number 66, In the Hour of Trial. Father, we come to you examining your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that as we examine your word, that we may be edified, we may be challenged, and that we may be willing and able to follow your command. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd speculate that of all the 17 verse passages in Scripture, you might be the most familiar with this one, right? We know about Nicodemus. We know about the night visit. We know about the Spirit of the Lord, be born again, all those things that talks in this passage. The passage then culminates with the gospel in a nutshell, as John 3:16 has been named. And in fact, you used to see these signs that people just hold up, say, John 3:16 in stadiums and all that. I don't know if they banned that or they just got tired of making them and holding them up or what happened, but I don't see those so much anymore. And in fact, when I talk to people and I ask them, have you seen that? Yeah, what's that all about anyway? You know, they don't even connect it to this gospel in a nutshell. And I'm not sure they even connect it to the Bible, to be honest with you. A lot of people, it's just an oddity. So Jesus now is revealing his gospel, the gospel in a nutshell, to a tough nut to crack, Nicodemus. So if this is what Jesus used to address that man, perhaps we could learn something the way Jesus unfolds this whole story, this account, and maybe we could use some of those things and relate it to our everyday life. But first we have to examine, who are these people? Nicodemus came to Jesus, and probably I would say that some of the disciples were there as well, because Jesus seemed to rarely be on his own. You know, he always took three at least, the inner circle, and oftentimes had many of them. So at night he was probably just, I'm speculating here, just maybe sitting around the campfire, chatting it up with his disciples, and here comes Nicodemus. And here's Nicodemus, we know him. John was most likely there, he records the event. Thinking maybe Peter wasn't, because we don't see Peter jumping up and interjecting or trying to do something like he did at the Transfiguration, but probably Peter was there too. But this, he was a Pharisee, so that's pretty important. They followed the law. He was a ruler of the Jews, it says, member of the Sanhedrin, that would be. So he not only followed the law, he had some authority to enforce the law, I guess, interpret. And he sought out Jesus at night. Was that out of cowardice? Well, I don't know. I'm not saying it was. I would just call it cautious investigation. Because he really didn't know where he stood at this time. But I think he wanted to find out where he ought to be standing, maybe. Because he had seen some things about this Jesus. So he sought him out at night. And you have to ask yourself, or I do at least, was that a spirit thing? Was he spirit-led to go out and see Jesus in that intimate setting? Probably so, I think. And then he called Jesus Rabbi, which is teacher, which is pretty good for a Pharisee to call somebody else teacher. Not that there weren't, but Jesus wasn't necessarily on that inner circle, as we know, because he called him that because he recalled some of the signs that Jesus had done. Now, I don't know if any of you have watched that series, The Chosen. It's interesting, but it's to relate Jesus' ministry on earth. And I watched it a little bit at the very beginning, and I think this might be the third series already or something. But I haven't kept up with it. But I do remember this about Nicodemus. He was in, now this isn't found in the Bible, but this was depicted in that, and I think it could be true. He was called upon, Nicodemus was called upon to cast out demons from Mary Magdalene. It didn't work. And then he observed later that Mary had been delivered. And so he inquired, how did this happen? He said, he did it, pointing out Jesus. Oh, so here's this muckety-muck, I'll call him, Nicodemus, unable to do it, and Jesus did. Now, did that happen? I don't know. But we do know that Nicodemus saw some signs, because he says in verse 2, "We know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he does recognize Jesus is important. "We know," meaning there were some others. They've discussed this. So some, including Nick, were quietly observing what Jesus had done, and they concluded that those signs were evidence that God is with him. And Jesus said that many times, that that's why he does these signs, so people may know who he is. But he didn't, Nicodemus, I don't think, recognize Jesus as the Messiah yet. All he had heard John just saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. So maybe put those two together a little bit. But sometimes there's evidence right before you that just kind of goes over your head, and then you look back and say, "Oh yeah, now I see how that came together." Especially this wonderful murder we watch on TV, right? When they saw, "Oh yeah, I remember that." Anyway, so today some people are addressed with, "Hey, do you have actual beliefs?" They'll say, "Yeah, I believe in God." I like to ask them another question, like, "Well, what does that mean? Who's God?" And they just, I don't know, but I know there is a God and can't tell you anything about him. And then sometimes they'll just say, "I don't want to talk about it." Nicodemus wasn't this way. He wanted to find out more. That's the guy you want to keep talking to. You want to find the people who are like Nick, right? So now Jesus meets him, and he expresses this, "Truly, truly," that double truly, you know, "Hey, listen up, this is really important." Kind of like when Ron Knapp, "Now, listen, I'm going to bring the rolls on Tuesday, don't bring rolls." He stopped me, he said, "Listen, this is important." I thought, "Well, Ron, I always listen to you." But anyway, I go on, I digress. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus accepts that mantle of instruction. So when you're out there, be confident what you're talking about to others when you're talking about Christ. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can't even see it. Now, this is probably quite a jolt for Nicodemus, I would expect. Because Nicodemus had been studying, he had been practicing, he had been working toward this his whole life. And he was thinking maybe this thing that Jesus had was maybe a new and superior knowledge that Nicodemus would be all about, getting more of that, being better. Or even new, superior, more difficult, meritorious works. What do I have to do so that way I can be acceptable to God? Or even, you probably had to swallow about this thought, maybe it's another nation or a church body or being something other than a Pharisee that was important. But Jesus didn't say any of those things that Nicodemus's thought process would normally take him to. He said a new birth, the beginning of a newly born life, a true spiritual life. That was like way over outside Nicodemus's thought pattern. It is ours too, right? It is ours too, because we live in this world. We work in this world. We interact in this world. And to stop thinking about this world, and start thinking spiritual matters, it takes practice. You need to stop yourself and say, "What am I doing here?" So, Nicodemus was probably uncomfortable, but he doesn't scoff at Jesus. In verse 3, when he says, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" The tone of that is not, "How ridiculous is this?" It's more like reflective. It's like, "Wow, I never thought of this before. How can this happen? How can you be born again?" And so that's what he said. So Jesus follows right on top of that and says, Truly, truly, I say to you. Again, it's authoritative. And so as we're out in the world, as people keep asking those questions and advancing your conversation, that's evidence that the Spirit is at work there. Something's happening in that person's mind, thought pattern. Continue with your telling about Christ. Continue. Don't hold back. Be authoritative. And now Jesus advances the idea with born of water and the Spirit. Of water and the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say born of water and of the Spirit. There's no second of in there. It's all one thing, water and Spirit. That one thing we know is baptism. Ephesians 4 says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so I want to point this out because there are some denominations now, today, who want to differentiate between water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit, saying those are two different things, differentiate between those. Here, Jesus himself connects the two, water and the Spirit, all together, which we know as we study Luther's small catechism, that all happens at one time. And in Titus 3:5, he saved us according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing, renewal, Holy Spirit. All one thing. So if you run across some people and say, start to differentiate Ephesians 4:5. Point to there, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one baptism. Anyway, I go on. But now he also goes beyond see the kingdom, but enter the kingdom. That's even better, right? One thing to see it, it's great to get in. And then we get into verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I have. You ever think about where that wind that we just experienced walking out there, where did that really start? It's got to be a starting and ending point, right? Because some days it's quiet, it's calm. And other days it's really windy. So where did that come from anyway? And then you wonder, well, when's it going to end or where's the ending point? I've never been able to stand there and say, oh, it's calm now. And then wham, wind. It started here. Well, it probably started there. So you don't know. That's the point. We know of wind. We feel it. Sometimes we hear it. And we see its effect. We never see wind. I was looking at a flag this morning, and I thought, okay, of all mornings, it was just hanging limp like this. And I thought, great, this isn't going to work at all. But finally, it picked up a little bit, and I said, all right, we're going outside. Anyway, so it is. It doesn't say so it is with the Spirit. It's everyone born of the Spirit. So I don't want anybody to say, well, the Spirit decides where he's going to move and where he's not. Okay? That is called double election. In other words, he decides to save this person, so he works on this one, but that one's not going to be saved, so I'm not going to work there. That's double election. We don't go there. Some denominations do. That always makes me wild. Why do they evangelize? But anyway, that's another story. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Those born of the Spirit, you can feel the Spirit. We hear them speak Spirit-led. We see the effects and what they do, their actions. Their actions, their works show the Spirit. As it says in James 2, for as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So it's like when you see works happening that are Spirit-led, you know there's a Spirit. So have you seen a Spirit working in others? Have others been able to see the Spirit working in you? I ask myself that a lot. The Spirit transforms lives. I'm trying to think back if I've actually seen that happen. I've heard that happen a lot of times. But be an immediate transformation. Like this guy's going down this path towards perdition, and then somebody witnesses and bam, he's completely turned. Usually I see it more gradually, but I know that happens. But however the Spirit works, it's not up to me, right? It's not up to you. We don't demand how he does things. But the Spirit does transform lives. The actions of Christians being with the Spirit, are evidence of the Spirit. It's our testimony, how we act. So back to Nicodemus. Now he questions how, in verse 9, how are these things possible? So he kind of accepts these things. He's moving ahead a little. First he's kind of perplexed if it could even happen. Now he's wondering how it could happen. But yeah, he needs to know how it works before he's able to accept and trust that it works. So he still lacks that complete faith, but the Spirit's kind of grinding, slowly moving him ahead. Now, this is also true of me. When you think about, this is me personally, I cannot figure out how a combustible engine actually works. Now, some of you could probably explain that to me. But me, all I got to do is hit that button, that car starts up, good enough. I don't really care, but I couldn't tell you how. Even more so, flight. As we talked about here, you know, when you blow across that top of the piece of paper, it stands out. What? That's got to do with how these 747s or even bigger 7s get off the ground. I trust it, though, because you go down that little rampway and you step from here to there and you're on that plane. You trust that's going to work. Because he's not going to drive to Florida. So you don't have to know how it works. Now, you guys, some of you are, you know, close enough to being a pilot that you can understand that too. Now I'll challenge you one more time. Electricity. Can you tell me how that goes? Because if you can, Nobel Prize coming your way. I don't think anybody really understands those things, but they trust it. We flip the switch, we think these lights are going to come on. Most of the time they do. Franklin Graham has this advertisement out now. He's talking about salvation, of course, but he talks about the inerrant word of God being in the Bible. And he says, Franklin Graham says, do I understand it all? No. But that doesn't make it untrue. So we can trust what it says, even if we can't understand it. Nicodemus wasn't quite at that spot yet. We continue. Verses 11 to 13, when Jesus starts using the we pronoun, it's John the Baptist and Jesus. They have the same testimony. Repent, the Spirit or the kingdom of God is at hand. Nicodemus would have known about John. In Matthew 3:7, it says, but when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. So he knew about John, he knew about John's message, he knew about Jesus' baptism, he knew about the Spirit, he knew about the signs, we've talked about that already, he knew the Old Testament prophecies, trust me, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler, he knows these things, yet, in verse 11, is it? He did not receive our testimony, Jesus says of him. And Jesus knows this because he knows everything. But Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man, John 2:25, right before this account. And then 14 and 15 are the gory details of the gospel, I call them. It refers to Moses in the wilderness in Numbers 21, verse 7, when it says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. You know, a lot of times I've done it myself, and I think I've heard other people say, you know, how could those Israelites forget God? You know, they had seen him deliver them from Egypt, part the Red Sea, defeat enemies of overwhelming odds, provide manna, quail, water from a rock, all those things. And yet, they forget about it. Of course, we have an advantage. We read those things in one day or 2 days. We put them all right together. There were years who passed. And so, I get that a little bit. But still, all those things. But what about us? Have we seen him support us in time of need? Deliver us from danger? Sometimes I think just driving down is enough danger. Anyway, and some have gone to war and returned safely, protected by him. We have bountiful harvests, it seems like every year, but not really. But God always takes care of us. And yet, sometimes we just claim our successes as our own. I worked hard for that. I studied hard. I understand how to raise a great crop or to make investments and make them work. And our narrow escapes, we just count as lucky. Too often, we forget about him and neglect his will. But in Numbers 21, verse 8, it follows, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. When he sees it, shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. Serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. I remember talking to my mother about this. I don't know how old I was. And I said, okay, I don't get this. How is it you get bit by a serpent, you do nothing else, all you got to do is look at that serpent on the pole, and you live? If you don't look at it, you die? She said, yep, that's it. You don't have to do anything else? Nope. And I'm sure she had a lot more theological stuff to tell me. But that was enough for me. It's like, you got to do nothing but look at it. Yeah. And I'm sure she took it right to the cross and said, all you got to do is trust in Jesus. You don't have to do anything to get ready for that. You just look at the cross and say, he died for me. And that's it. No additional work, no preparation, just look. However, it's not without a cost. Jesus paid it, right? He took our sin. He paid the price, innocent suffering, precious blood. He went to the cross. He died so we can live. Similarly, on that pole, on the cross, the serpent was dead and Christ died too. Same thing. You look upon it because you trust that that is going to do it. That's faith. That's confidence. And what did the people in Moses' day do? They lived. What do? We live eternally in him. And so Jesus, who descended from heaven, according to verse 13, gives this heavenly perspective. It's John 3:16, the nutshell. So God so loved the world. This is the way he loved it, by sending his son. He didn't like the world. He found it repulsive, sin-filled. But he loved it so much that he was compelled to do whatever it took to save those from hell. So he sent his son. His son did the work. Sinners only need to believe. Luther says his summary of the gospel flows like milk and honey, able to make the sad happy and the dead alive, if only the heart believes them firmly. And 1 Timothy says that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's all it takes. That's all it takes. But today's world, we have other religion that's telling us different things. Judaism, do your best, obey the law, God will take you. We're special. Islam, it says do more good than bad and tip the scales on the good side, good enough. Come in. Mormons, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. So this constant progression to getting better and better and being God's. So all those things are do good, get better, all those striving for that. But as we testify about Christ, only we can say that God came down to us, paid the price. All you have to do is trust. And so that's our message, right? God did the work. We trust his work. Go out and tell that. Now, a little prologue for Nicodemus. Now, John is not always chronological, so it kind of gets a little, don't know the exact time span in between these events, but in John 7:50, we see that his heart started to change. His actions show that. John 7:50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, this is to the other Pharisees, he says, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Now Nicodemus is able to speak out with his fellow rulers of the law, the Pharisees. Quite different than coming at night. It's a progression. And then by John 19, Nicodemus, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds in weight, he now is willing to be associated with Jesus even after Jesus had died. That's a real step in the right direction, right? And not only is he bringing this, it's at his own cost. 75 pounds of aloe and spice, I don't know what that costs. But there was a cost to it. He was willing to give that up for Jesus at that point. And so when Jesus left him, he said, "You do not accept our testimony," that night, to these two incidents that we know Nicodemus kept in the word, and by the Spirit, he was able to come to saving knowledge. So today, we're not always privileged to see the results of our witnessing to others. Sometimes we just start it. But that doesn't mean we don't. We trust the word and the Spirit to work. Sometimes it happens sooner, sometimes it happens later, and sadly, sometimes it doesn't happen because the hearer rejects Christ. But that's not up to us. So my advice, I don't know if this is preaching or not, my exhortation is be alert to the opportunities. Has someone come to you? Maybe they're on the way. Don't know. Be ready. Be alert. Be sensitive to the working of the Spirit. So when that conversation starts, if they stay engaged with you, the Spirit's at work. Capitalize on that opportunity. Ask them, "Do you have any spiritual beliefs?" If they don't say, "None of your business," if they start talking about it, continue. Right? Be confident in what you know. We have the same authority that Jesus Christ did when he talked to Nicodemus. Realize that? We have the same authority that he did. It's called the Word of God. This is his Word. John chapter 20 says that these things are written that you may believe. This is all it takes. We don't have to do things on our own. In fact, it says that I cannot by my own understanding or effort believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Ghost calls us. Right? Same thing with anybody you're talking to, that we cannot talk them into this. But we should know what we know. We have that authority, and be well versed in that authority. So we can't say, "Oh, this is a good luck charm," or whatever you want to call it, a talisman, and say, "Hey, I got the Bible under my arm, so whatever I'm saying has got to be good," right? No, you got to know what it says. Now, Pastor Gould advised last Wednesday night, if you were here, he said, "Hey, here's a plan. Why don't you start Bible reading groups?" I followed up with him a little bit. He suggests maybe 3 or 4 people get together consistently. Read anything you decide as a group. You know, you want to read Paul's letter to the Romans? Great. You want to read 2 Chronicles? Count me out. Anyway, I'll do something else. But anyway, read whatever you want to. But get together and read. and just no book, he says. Just let the Spirit kind of guide your thoughts and your conversation around that. He suggests 3 to 4 people per group. So if you want to do something like that, why, let's see, 51 people, that'd be 17 groups of 3. That'd be a good start. And then also just be willing to do your part. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So maybe you're a planter, maybe you're a waterer, but trust God to give the growth. But whatever you do, don't do nothing. You know, wouldn't that have been a sad story if Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night and he'd have said, Nicodemus, I know who you are. You are a Pharisee. Pharisees don't like me. And besides that, you are a ruler and you're probably haughty, proud. Get away from me. Go on. I don't want to deal with you. That'd have been a horrible John chapter 3. But he didn't do that. He engaged. So that's what we need to do, is get engaged. It'd be great if you were the guy who saw that turnaround. It'd be great if you heard about a guy that you talked to that turned around. I can't say I haven't seen that happen. I don't know the long-term results, but I have had people say, yes, I accept Jesus. And that's something to praise God about, not take credit for, by the way. I've never led anybody to Christ, but I've talked to them, and the Spirit led them there. Anyway, so that's my advice. Be ready, be sensitive, be well-versed, and be engaged. You can do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you would show us how we can engage with people, even the tough nuts. We have the gospel in a nutshell. Lord, help us to use that at the appropriate time. Lead us and direct us. Make us willing servants in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, song number 77. This might be new. Thank you. received for the general fund of the congregation. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the gifts that you have given us. And now we pray, Lord, that what we have returned to you would be put to your use through the hands of our council. Give them wisdom, Lord, on how to best administer the needs of this congregation. We pray, Lord, that as the Spirit moves us, that we may follow his leading. Lord, as we do that, we pray that your name would be glorified. We pray for all those things that we have brought before us, for those who are sick, those who are shut in, those on the cradle roll and the church council, the call committee, our nation, our government, and the world leaders and those in authority. We pray for all those in the military. Lord, all those things are in your hands, and so we pray that that your continued blessing would be on each one, for those in need of healing, that it would continue. We thank you for the addition to our church family in the birth of Waylon John Hazelbring. And we also thank you for the news of Blake Van Hovland, as he does not need surgery and is able to come home. And we thank you for the report that Wendell Heron is now back from home, from the hospital and home again, and all those things that we see that you have had your hand on. We just thank you for those, and we ask that you would continue to do so. And Lord, we pray for the upcoming Lenten services and all those things that we may know you, worship you, and be better Christians as a result of that. And we continue to pray in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Benediction is from 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go in peace and serve the Lord.